your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we are in a series on grace, talking about grace. And I hope that this has resonated within you. We've talked about grace is greater than our mistakes. We've talked about grace is greater than our hurts. And I know that this is kind of a unique kind of series. Sometimes there are sermons and messages that you deliver that you deliver it and there's fruit immediately. And then sometimes there are messages that you deliver that are sowing of a seed into a life that as you kind of go, you hope that it kind of catches and takes root and bears fruit. And this series has kind of been that. It's more of a opening our eyes, hearing the word grace again for the first time. Because if you've grown up in church or around church, you hear about grace all the time, so much that it can lose its impact. It's kind of like having a child. They tell you this when you're a young parent. They say, listen, whatever you say you're going to do, do. Any parent know what I'm talking about? Because if you say you're going to do something and don't do it, your child doesn't really believe you when you say it. And, you know, we had this going. I knew mom was going to say stop about 3 or 4 times, and we knew to watch for the vein in her forehead. And when we saw the vein, someone was getting a whooping. And it was whoever she could catch. I was quick when I was young. I didn't always look like this. And so sometimes grace is just kind of one of those things you hear so much and it just, we can miss it. And Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short or misses the grace of God. And that's my prayer for today, because if you miss the grace of God, you miss the point of everything. When it comes to faith and when it comes to our pursuit of God, it is so easy to find ourselves sometimes in this world replacing the grace of God with a cheap substitute like religion. Now, those of you who know me, I'm not a big religion guy. I don't like it. I don't like religion. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But I do not like religion. Rules and rituals can begin to replace the grace of God, and we can think that by those things we are saved, by those things we earn God's favor, by those things we make things right within us. And it doesn't work like that. You and I, whether you like it or not, the truth doesn't care how you feel about it, are dependent on the grace of God in our life. Is that okay to say? We're dependent on the grace of God in our life. And so in this series, we're focusing on a very, very simple equation, and it's simply this. Grace is greater than whatever you want to put in that blank. Grace is greater than any mistake you've ever made. Grace is greater than the deepest wound you've ever had. Grace is greater than it. It's greater than our sin, it's greater than our mistakes, the failure that follows you, the guilt that you try to live with. It is greater than all of that. And I want to challenge you this morning not to be one of those Christians, not to be one of those followers of Christ that experience God's grace and forgiveness, but continue to live under condemnation and guilt and shame. He died to set you free from that. Live free. The greatness of God's grace not only forgives our sins, but the guilt of our sin. And last week, we spent some time talking about grace a little differently. We talked about messy grace and how, you know, grace, it's not all about just receiving grace. We love to receive grace when we've been caught, when we've been busted, when we've been tripped up and stumbled, when we've made a mistake or fallen short and we know it and we realize it and we kind of go, why would anyone love me? Why would anyone believe in me? And we experience that grace that God gives us freely. We love to receive it, but it's a lot harder to give it to the person who hurt you, who left you, who abused you, who lied to you, who took advantage of you. It's hard to give it then. It's messy. It's messy grace. And one of the things that we learned was that grace is only grace if it goes both ways. If all I do is receive grace and I never give grace, that's not the grace that God talks about. God talks about giving it, and God talks about us then giving it to someone else. So we need to receive it from God. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you need to receive God's grace. Look at your other neighbor and say, now you need to give God's grace. It's the way it's got to go both ways. And we love talking about receiving it. That's fun. That's good. That's nice. But it's messy when we got to talk about giving it to those people that have hurt us. But what we've learned is that this, he will never ask us to give more grace than we've received. That's his word. And the extent that we're willing to forgive a person who doesn't deserve it is the extent that we understand God's grace in our own life. And so grace is really an amazing thing. God has forgiven us. And so now he calls us to forgive others. God has shown us grace, and now we're called to show grace to other people. And so this week, we have a new equation, and it may be a little bit different and whatnot, but it's grace is greater than weakness. Grace is greater than weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, what we're going to see is that Paul is challenging this church in Corinth not to celebrate their strength, not to celebrate their accomplishments, but to celebrate its weaknesses. Because when we are weak, that weakness gives space for God's grace to show up. That weakness is the place that God's power can be most visibly demonstrated in our lives, that we see his grace at work. And so Paul is going to write to this church in Corinth. And what you need to understand about Corinth is it was a destination city. It was just like, the social elite lived there. It was a powerful city. It was known for its lifestyle, known for its architectural, known for the social elite that lived there. Some of you who love to buy furniture, there's a Corinthian style, and it's pillars, and it's just everything about it says prestige and class, and we're better than you. That's what the city was like. And this city placed a lot of value on things like strength and education and accomplishments. And so when Paul had written 1 Corinthians to them, now he's writing 2 Corinthians. And between the time that those letters were written, some false teachers had arrived on the scene, and they were winning people over in the church by their strength, by their accomplishments. They were showing off their religious resume. Look what we've done. Look what we've accomplished. They're talking about religious experiences that they had. And some people in the church were being kind of won from the flock into that following, into that type of a thing. And Paul is in a very interesting place as he's trying to address this, because Paul has a pretty interesting resume himself. And so Paul could use his accomplishments to stop them and win them back. But the thing is that Paul doesn't want the church to be won over by human strength and accomplishments and human wisdom. He wants them to be won over by grace. He wants the church to delight in its weakness, because in that they experience the power of God. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul is challenging them not to hide from, run away from, or disguise their weaknesses. But instead, Paul says to celebrate their weakness so they think they can experience God's grace more fully. And that's what I want us this morning to be challenged about. And I can tell you, it's gonna rub your skin. It's just not going to feel good. It's not going to feel right, because we don't like talking about weakness. We always put our best foot forward. We always put our strength out there first. No one ever wants to say, hey, I fall short here. Hey, in this part of my life, I'm just not enough. That's not the conversations we have with each other. It's always about, guess what, I just got this title. I just won this award. I just got this promotion. Those are the things we talk about. And Paul is saying, listen, I want you to celebrate your weakness. I want you to celebrate the areas that God's grace is most visible. And so we lived in a time like Corinth. We live in a day and a time that we put a lot of emphasis on strength and abilities and accomplishments or self-reliance. I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. And that's what we value, and that's what we celebrate, and that's what we strive for. But Paul flips this over for us and says, delight not in your strength, but your weakness, because in your weakness there's room for God's grace, for his power to be demonstrated. So here's what Paul does with the church in Corinth, and if it lines up with us, let's receive it. Amen? He says, I'm going to write the church, and I'm going to start off by giving them my strength. He's going to start off by saying, listen, here's where I'm qualified, here's where I'm valuable, here's where I'm strong based on your system. Because if Paul is seen as weak, and then he tells them to celebrate their weakness, it doesn't work, because of course a weak person's going to say, celebrate your weakness. Paul says, I want you to see that I'm strong by your standard, but I'm going to tell you to celebrate your weakness. So he does this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 21-23. Whatever anyone dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. He's saying this, whatever you can brag about, I can brag about. Whatever you boast about, I can boast about. Whatever you say is your resume, anything you can do, I can do better. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, they are Hebrews, so am I. They're Israelites, so am I. They're Abraham's descendants, so am I. They're servants of Christ, and I love this. I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I am more. I've worked harder, much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. And this is so unlike Paul, because Paul is someone whose approach to ministry, his approach to making a difference in the world, is not to elevate himself, but rather to lift up Christ. He says, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to talk about. That's all I want to focus on. And so this is so different for him to approach it like that. And so he says, the best shot that I have to elevate Christ is not to take a high position, but to take the role of a servant. So he starts off by making a case for their value system about his background, his heritage, his zeal, and it's all impressive. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 5, this boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in body or out of body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up in paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will only boast about my weakness. Now listen, 14 years before this moment, Paul, and he mentions, oh, by the way, I was caught up into the third heaven. He's never talked about it up to this point. No one ever knew. He just mentions it. And the things, he goes, I heard some incredible things. I saw some incredible things. But that's not what I want to talk about. He just mentions it in passing and tells us only enough to tell us that he's not going to tell us about it. And I'm going to be honest with you. If that happened to me, if I went home after a Sunday and I sat in the recliner and a cat or a child didn't crawl on me, and I went to one of those sleeps and I had this go to the third heaven experience with Jesus, listen, you'd see it on my Facebook page. You'd hear about it every Sunday. You'd look at my Instagram. I'd be Snapchatting. Instagram, hashtag paradise, no filter. You know, I'd write a book called Why I'm Here and You're Not. You know, you'd get sick of heaven here in front of you every Sunday. Hey, I bring you greetings from the third heaven. You know, it would happen. 14 years, Paul mentions enough to tell us he's not going to talk about it anymore. Instead, Paul tends to introduce himself how? As a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, servants and slaves aren't known for their resume. They're not known for their heritage or their lineage. A slave is only known for one thing, and that's their master. And Paul is saying, all you really need to know about me is that I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm a slave of Christ because nothing else really matters. He acknowledges that he had a pretty impressive resume. Educated under the right people, went to the right schools. He's got all the right connections, all the right credentials. Paul knows that it would be easy for him to rely in those things and on those things, to be proud and to put his confidence in his own strengths. But he talks about God giving him a thorn in the flesh or a weakness that causes him in his life to be dependent on God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what this thing was. We don't know exactly what it was. We do know that it was significant because three times, I'm not saying Paul only asked or prayed about it three times. He probably prayed about it quite a bit. But it says three times specifically that he was very intent and very focused and really went after God about addressing this thorn in his life. He says, take it away. It's too much for me to bear. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a thorn in your life. I don't know if you have one right now, the thorn, the weakness, the thing that you beg for God to remove or to heal or to take away, the financial pressure, the marriage issue, the character struggle. You've been asking God to do it, and God simply hasn't done it yet. And Paul identifies this thing correctly. He calls it a messenger from Satan. He recognizes that it's not from God, it's from the enemy, but he also acknowledges that God can take it away if he wanted to. So it's from Satan, but God allows it. And that can be helpful sometimes when you and I come up against hardships, as we come up against struggles and battles in our lives, because Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. Three people answered that. I think all of you need to be informed. In this world, we're going to have troubles. And so when troubles come and hit our life, when struggles come and hit our life, and we say, I don't like this, I don't want this, because as a people, we're drawn to comfort, aren't we? But Paul is saying, guys, listen, this is a messenger of the enemy, but God has allowed it. God could address it if he wanted to, but sometimes God doesn't. So the 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, each time he, being God, said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, I don't ask God to remove the weakness anymore. I step into it, Paul says. I take pleasure in the insult, in the hardships, and the troubles. Why? Because when I'm weak, when I acknowledge I don't know, and when I acknowledge I'm not enough, and when I acknowledge I'm not sure what to do, God's grace meets me there. And it is visible, and it's demonstrated. I used to plead for God to take away the weakness, but I now understand that the weakness, the thorn, the thing that I would have done anything to get rid of or not to have gone through, that is where I experience God's grace most powerfully. That is where God's power works best. And if that is true, then I will celebrate my weakness, but that's hard to do. God says, my grace is all you need. Some translations say, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. See, it's one thing to sit here today and you hear Paul and you see Paul and you think, man, Paul, you're the man. That's awesome. It's great for him, isn't it? Oh, it's exciting for Paul, but not for me. I don't want to have a thorn. I don't want to have that. We don't like to celebrate our weakness very well. We run from it. We deny it, don't we? I had a post the other day that just said, listen, lessons, you don't learn from mistakes that you deny. If you make a mistake, if you struggle, sometimes we can learn from our struggles. We can, but if you deny it, you don't learn anything. You don't learn anything. And it's not, you got to understand that Paul says, take pleasure in it. Take pleasure in that thorn, that weakness, because that's where you're going to meet God. He will meet you there. So there's a couple of things that I want to share this morning. One is simply this: grace is greater than our infirmities. Grace is greater than our infirmities. The word thorn here, it's not the idea of this little thing you get on a rose bush outside your house. That's not the image that Paul is getting. When you follow this word back in definition and in meaning, it's connected to words like stake or spear. That's what it's saying. This isn't an annoying itch that you just can't reach, or a little rock that's gotten in your shoe when you're trying to walk somewhere. This is something pretty significant. It is keeping him from being who he wants to be. It is keeping him from doing what he feels like God has called him to do. And so Paul is making his case and begs God to take the thorn away so that I can be more effective in what you've called me to do. God says, well, it's better if you're weak, because when you're weak, I have space to demonstrate my strength. See, some people think the thorn is a sin or a struggle, like a temptation that he was dealing with. But the word flesh there, when you follow it back, indicates it was more than physical in nature, that it was a physical infirmity. There was something really there. And some people think that Paul's thorn in the flesh, I'm going to give you some of the ideas that are out there, was that he was in some way deformed, some kind of deformity, because you don't get beaten and stoned without having a few scars on you. And he actually refers to this in chapter 10 of Corinthians, that his appearance was an obstacle in people receiving the message, that people were distracted by the way he looks. That's one of the theories out there. I'm not saying that's it. I'm just saying that's one of the theories. Another one is that Paul is epileptic. And that one of the ideas at the time was that people who had epilepsy were thought to have demons inside of them, and they would not treat them well, and they would handle them very, very poorly. They would spit on them and reject them and despise them. And Paul wrote in Galatians 4, 13 and 14, "Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself." Another theory that's out there, and a large number of people believe this, that he had eye trouble because Paul had dictated or had people dictate most of his letters. But in Galatians, he says that you'll notice I'm writing in my own hand because of the large letters, that he couldn't see well. And he says, Galatians 6:11, "See what large letters I used to write you with my own hand." So some think he had eye problems, and in that time, in that season of Paul trying to write these letters to Corinthians, not being able to see, could be quite a struggle for him to get these things done. Some have said he had migraines. Some said he had a speech impediment. Others said he had a stomach issue. Some of the others said he just had a mother-in-law. I don't know what that's all about. No, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. Paul just calls it a thorn. And I think there's reasons for that. One is for the same reason he didn't talk about the whole third heaven thing for 14 years. Is he didn't want to draw attention to that because it's not about him. Paul says, if I listed, here's my issue, here's my struggle, that may discount some of you from saying, oh, well, I don't have that, so I don't have a thorn. All of us have a thorn. All of us have that thing. And secondly, the metaphor is helpful. Whatever thorn you have, you can put into that space and you can know that God's grace is greater than. You may pray for it to go away. You may pray for it to stop. You may pray for it to be healed or removed. And God may say, I see it, I recognize it, but my grace is sufficient. Because when you're weak, you're strong. So whatever physical issue that you're struggling with or will come against one's day, you've got to know that God's grace is sufficient. Number two is grace is greater than inability. Now, when we hear the word weakness, we associate that with our talents or abilities, and we don't, you know, have what it takes to get the job done. And anyone who has ever gone on a job interview, you know, they kind of always ask this question. I love this question because, you know, so what do you think is your greatest strength? And they hit you with this. What do you think is your biggest weakness? And don't we answer our biggest weakness question with one of our strengths? What do you think your biggest issue is? Well, I just care too much. I just care too much. You know, I'm so task-driven. I work so much, I forget to cash my paychecks. It's crazy. You know, we answer the question with a strength. We don't give them a weakness. We don't do that. We take a strength and make it sound like a weakness. It's what we do. We disguise our weaknesses. We announce our strengths, and we put all of this confidence in ourselves because we don't like when people see us struggle. There was this business book that came out years ago called Strength Finder. And part of the book, you got to take an online survey and find your strength assessment. You answer all these questions about your personality and how you work with people, and then they would identify your top strengths, and it was nice, and it made you feel good. Yeah, look, I'm awesome. People come in, you're all, yeah, that's me. I'm awesome. If you ever forget, just ask me. If Paul had written the book, it would have been called Weakness Finder. And it would not have been on the top 10 list. Because we don't like that stuff. Where you identify your weakness, where you look at the areas of your life that you're not strong, where you don't have what it takes, where you lack the ability, that is a weakness. And that means that God has the opportunity there to really demonstrate his power. And instead of celebrating my strengths, I'm going to celebrate my weakness, because that is where God is going to meet me the most. Think about this and the dynamics of marriage. We go through marriage struggles sometimes, and if we never acknowledge it, and if we never say we're struggling, you know what you do? You just play the stupid game over and over and over and over. And what would happen if you kind of said, listen, we're just not clicking. We gotta come together. We gotta work together. We gotta get someone to speak into us. We're gonna go to a large group marriage thing. We're gonna get some help, and we're gonna come out of this stronger. You know what you do? You take what was in the dark, you put it in the light, and God's grace meets you there. And your marriage gets better, and your lives get better, and you become more like Christ in the process, because that's how it's supposed to work. When you're weak, you're strong. It's hard to do because it goes against everything in us. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is unschooled and ordinary. Isn't that what astonished the religious leaders? Is that they were ordinary people. The fact that they were ordinary made them stand out and made the power of God stand out in them. They looked and said, how can that come from them? See, when you're weak, you're strong. It's an amazing thing. They didn't have the right credentials. They didn't have the right resumes. They didn't have the right abilities or talents. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, Tramp for the Lord, I didn't name it, I just read it, all right? She tells about this woman she met in Russia during the Cold War, where Christians were being heavily, heavily persecuted in that time. And this is what she writes. This old woman was lying on the sofa, propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted, almost beyond recognition, by the dreaded disease, multiple sclerosis. Her elderly husband spent all of his time caring for her since she wasn't able to move off of the sofa. In fact, there was only one part of her body that she could control, and it was the index finger of her right hand. And so with that one finger, she would type all day, every day, often late into the night. But she wasn't typing, she was translating. And with that one finger, she would translate the Bible and Christian books into Russian. Her husband hovered close by, explained to me that sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key. And Corrie ten Boom says that as she looked at this woman's wasted form on the sofa, her head pulled down, her feet curled under her body, she cried out inwardly, Lord, why don't you do something? Why don't you heal her? She said, the husband sensed my anguish and gave me the answer. He said, God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in this city is watched closely by the secret police, but she has been sick, or been so sick for so long, that no one checks on her. They leave her alone, and she's the only person who can translate undetected by the police. Isn't that amazing? Because if we saw her, you might probably not be impressed with her strength. You might walk away from that and feel sorry for her, maybe even pity her a little bit. Oh my goodness, what a tough life. But isn't it interesting that the thing that seems to be destroying her, the thing that she would probably most likely want to change, the thorn that she would most likely want to get removed, is the one that God is using the most powerfully. You see, when we're weak, we're strong. His grace comes into that space in our lives. And maybe it's physical illness, maybe it's just a lack of not having what it takes that creates the space, and you experience God's grace and God's power. Well, here's what I'm learning. The extent to which I'm able to experience the power of God's grace is in direct proportion to the extent in which I recognize my own weakness. The more honestly I see myself, the more of God's grace I see in my life. The more honestly I see myself, the more of God's grace I see in my life. Like I only receive the amount of grace, I only receive the amount of power that I acknowledge and delight in my own weakness. It doesn't work if you deny the weakness. And here's the problem. One of my weaknesses is I don't know my weaknesses. So maybe you're there too. Weakness likes to hide from people. People around us can see our weakness better than we can sometimes. It's in our blind spot. We have a hard time seeing it in ourselves and admitting it to ourselves. And so in our pride and insecurity, we don't want to be weak. We don't want to appear weak. We don't like being vulnerable with anyone. But God's grace meets us at that point of vulnerability. You want to know and experience God's grace, you have to be weak. And I'm going to give you a little insight. We're all weak. You have to acknowledge it. And he meets you there. Another one is grace is greater than insecurities. Grace is greater than insecurities. That can be a struggle that we don't like to say things like, I need help. I'm having a tough time. I'm stuck. I can use a hand. I'm over my head. I don't like saying things like that. We don't like feeling like that. We don't like thinking like that. And those are not things I say, but those are things where I learn about the grace of God. And those moments that carry with them the most potential for me to experience God's power in my life is when I realize I'm not enough. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a man pursuing Christ, I am not enough. And so I lean on the grace of God. In those moments that we don't know what to do, when we know we don't have what it takes, the moments where we feel overwhelmed or vulnerable or insecure, that's where God's grace and His power most clearly are demonstrated. Doesn't it make sense in that moment then to step into it and not run from it? A couple years ago, in our basement, we have a little room set off to the side, and I had a weight bench downstairs. I was downstairs doing something. I'm sure it was manly and awesome. And I just thought, I'm going to go in there and work out for a while. I haven't worked out in a little bit. So I'm in there, and I'm working out. And for some reason, I don't know why, I'm down there by myself. Everyone else is upstairs. I decided to see how much I could bench. And so I'm loading the bar down, and I get one, I'd put more on, I'd put all the stuff, and I thought, man, you know, he's like, and I laid down, and I got the bar up, and it came over, and that's just where it was going. And so I'm down in the basement with this bar across my chest. My family was in the living room above me. I could have called for assistance, you know, and they would have heard me, but that's not how this story goes. I laid there for a little bit, I push, and then I realized it's not going up. And so I slowly began to roll the bar across my ribs and down. And amazing thing is my waist got very small. Now, my legs were huge. I just pushed everything down. Finally rolled the bar down my body enough that it got to my hips where I could sit up and get out from underneath of it. And you know, of course, I never told anyone until right now. I almost died and you didn't care. And you might be thinking, well, I hope that next time you did that, you had someone there to spot you. And you know, here's the thing, though. There hasn't been a next time. And I want to tell you why. Because I would rather not try than be in a position where I have to ask for help or feel like I failed or feel like I'm not enough or be vulnerable. And while that may be twisted into being okay in the weight room, because it might even be seen as wisdom, in the sanctuary, it's not true. In your marriage, it's not true. In your home, it's not true. I don't know what's going to happen, so I'm not going to try. And we avoid these moments because we don't like when our weaknesses are brought to surface. We fight this. Our flesh wars against this. And Paul says that's what we have to celebrate, because when we're weak, we're strong. And it's in that weakness, that moment, that God's grace is demonstrated most powerfully. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9. It's going to be in the NIV in the Message. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. As it turns out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get us out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead. So maybe you find yourself in a place where the bar is just too heavy, where the weight is just too much, where the pressure is too intense and the struggle is just too real, that you can't do it and that you're not enough, and suddenly our default approach of trusting in yourself and your own strength, the I got this attitude approach, is just not going to work. And that may happen to you in the moment, because you might be forced to trust in God. You might say, God, make it go away, make it go away. God says, my grace is sufficient. And it's not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead. I'm going to close this morning a little bit differently. I'm going to ask you to trust me a little bit. I want everyone to kind of close their eyes, and I want to paint for you a picture. And this isn't normally what I do, but I want you to stick with me. Grace is sufficient. Grace is all I need. So I want you to imagine, eyes closed, I want you to imagine that you have a cup in your hand and it's empty. And I want this empty cup to represent your point of vulnerability, your weakness. The area, the part of your life that you need God to show up in. The grace that you need poured in. And you notice that while you have your cup, there's this huge wall off to the side. You can't see around it, you can't see over it, you can't see down it or whatnot. It's just huge, towering wall, and there's a hose that comes out of the wall. You can't see what it's connected to, but you walk over and you turn the hose on, and the water slowly begins to come out. Now the water represents the grace of God. And so you take the hose and you hold it over your cup, and it slowly but surely begins to fill your cup. And you're not sure that it will fill the cup all the way, but just as it makes to the top of your cup, the water stops. Now I want you to picture yourself coming back a little bit later, but this time you don't have a cup, you have an empty bucket. Maybe you've had a bit of a health scare, you're struggling to make the grades, you're barely making the bills, you need some grace, but your bucket's a lot bigger than a cup. But you have nothing to lose, and so you go to the hose that's coming out of the wall, and you stick it over the bucket and turn it on, and water slowly begins to come out. It just continues to come. You don't know if it's going to have enough to fill the bucket, but it just stays steady. And it fills the bucket further and further, and all of a sudden, as it reaches the top of the bucket, the water stops. Now, I want you to think about coming back later, and this time you don't have a cup or bucket. You've got a barrel, 55-gallon drum. You need a lot of grace. You've lost your job and with it your confidence. Your marriage is in a rough place. You're feeling overwhelmed as a parent. You're exhausted and you feel like a failure. You need some grace. And so you go to the hose in the wall and you turn it on, and the stream of water slowly comes out and slowly begins to fill the barrel. And you're pretty sure that there's not going to be enough. It's a big barrel. But amazing enough, just as the water reaches the top of the barrel, the water stops, leaving your barrel full. Last one. You come back this time, but this time you need a lot of grace. You've got a semi with a huge water tanker behind it. You kind of pull up close enough that the hose will reach up, and you know that there's not going to be enough. You need a lot of grace, but some is better than none. You just found out the cancer's terminal. You just discovered the affair or learned about the abuse. You know that there won't be enough water, but you'll take whatever you can get. You put the hose in the tank and you turn it on, and slowly but steadily the water begins to come. The grace begins to pour. And it takes a while. In fact, it takes quite a while. But you're amazed that it continues to pour and pour and pour until the water reaches the top of the tanker, and when it does, the flow stops. So curiosity is going to get the best of you now, because you're wondering, what in the world is that hose connected to? I mean, where is this coming from? How does this do this? And you kind of walk up and down the wall. There's no door. There's no way to get through. It's too high to get over. And so you realize, I've got to tear the wall down. And tearing down walls is a scary thing. Because while they build them to keep things out, they also build them to keep us in. But you want to know where the water comes from. And so you begin to work at the wall, and you chip away and you chip away and you chip away. And bit by bit, you tear a section down, and you get through the wall, and you look and you find the hose, and you begin to follow this hose. Where does it go? What's its source? And you hear it before you see it. You hear waves crashing. All of a sudden, you top a dune, and there this hose is that runs out into this ocean that is just miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. Endless water, endless grace. And you realize in that moment, no matter the size container you come to God with, that is what He fills. God's grace will fill the areas in your life that you make room for. God says we're weak, but in Him we're strong. And I'm telling you this morning, whatever weakness you bring, whatever vulnerability you come with, that when you come to God, He'll fill it up. He'll say, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. And you'll find that it's in your weaknesses, the areas that you come, be it a cup, be it a bucket, be it a barrel, be it a truck, whatever it is. God's grace is sufficient. And He will supply your need. Grace is enough. You say, enough for what? To fill whatever you make space for. And so this morning, what do you need to make space for in your life? What do you need to come to God with and say, can you fill this? I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I've been struggling. I've been acting like I got it all together. God, I don't have it all together. And you know what God's going to say? I know. I know. And guys, this isn't a foreign thought or foreign idea. Scripture says he comes and he stands at the door and knocks. We've got to open up and let him in. And whatever areas of your life you let him into, his grace is sufficient. In your weakness, you're strong. That's the promise. That's the place that God's power meets your need. So this morning, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you through this message? Because we can understand it intellectually. You're smart people. But it's not about understanding it intellectually. It's about, does your heart understand that grace is greater than weakness? What area of your life do you need to make room for God to move and for God to fill? What part of your life do you need to get real about? To get genuine about, to become vulnerable in, so that God's grace can meet you there. God wants us to come empty so that he can fill us, not to make us feel bad, not to make us feel bad. He came to seek and save, and his grace is all you need. So where do you need to meet him today?